been. We're in a series right now on vision and creating culture and what type of culture it is as a church that we're trying to create. And today we're going to find ourselves in Genesis chapter 3. Today we're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you weren't here last week, I would really encourage you, check out the podcast or the video podcast. It'll give you a better understanding of what we're going in today. But ultimately, to catch you up to speed if you weren't here, we talked about last week culture and what is our relationship with culture as followers of Jesus. And there's ultimately four different types of posture that the church or Christians or people have towards culture. Some people condemn it. They say culture's bad. It's from the enemy. It's the devil. And so don't watch TV. Don't be on social media. Nothing in culture is good. So it's evil. And that's some people's posture towards culture is condemn it. Other people's posture is to copy it. And a lot of churches have gotten really good at this. They just look at what the world's doing and they copy it exactly, except for try and fit Jesus into the equation. And the result of that is churches are always behind the times. Churches become this small subculture that never ever actually engage with the real culture, and churches never actually impact the culture because they're just copying what they're doing. A third type of mindset that some people have towards culture is to consume it. This is primarily my generation, the millennials. We love culture. We consume it, and everything that it puts out, whatever it shows you on Instagram, buy this. You're like, yeah, I need that. Whatever video games come out, whatever movies, yeah, that's what we're all about. And we consume culture, and in doing so, we fail to reflect the image of God who did what the fourth posture is, and that is create culture. And last week, we talked about in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 how God created in the beginning. He is the creator of culture. And then at the climax of creation on day 6, God created human beings in his own image, which means we humans were created to create. After 6 days of creation, God rested, but creation continues through human beings who are made in the image of God. And so we talked about last week how I believe our response to culture should not be to condemn it, should not be to copy it, should not be to consume it, but to create it. And I believe that when we, the church, take up our responsibility to create a better culture, to tell a better narrative than what culture's telling, that's when we, the church, will have an impact in our communities. That's when we will see the gospel begin to transform the cities that we live in, transform the relationships that we have. And so I believe that our role as followers of Jesus is to create a culture. The question is this what we are known for outside of the church? If you were to ask that question, if you were to ask all the people in your life who don't know Jesus, don't follow Jesus, what are Christians known for? Are we known for creating culture, for being on the forefront of that? I think sadly, if we were to hear the answers of people honestly, no, we're not. I think sadly, most people would say that Christians are really good at condemning culture, or maybe they're really good at copying it or consuming it, but a lot of times culture is being created by the world and being consumed by Christians rather than created by Christians. And so we want to change that. We believe that the Spirit of God is calling this church to create a new culture, to create a culture that reflects the heart of the gospel, that transforms the communities and the relationships that we have. And I believe that that's what we're seeing take place over the past year, seeing what God has been doing in and through this church, now having to go to 2 gatherings after just 1 year. It's through the culture that the Holy Spirit is building here. And you guys are a part of that. And we believe that the culture that we want to create here takes intentionality. It takes individuals buying in and believing that this is what God's doing, that God's really wanting to transform the city of Ashland, that he's really going to transform the culture in our city as a whole, not just in this church, but it starts with the church. And so the question is, what would that look like? What does it look like when the church actually takes up the mantle of being creators of culture rather than consumers or condemners? What happens? What does that look like? Beautiful things begin to happen. So that catches us up to where we left off last week, where again, human beings are made in the image of God, called to create culture. God placed man in the Garden of Eden. He said, subdue it, create it. And now we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 3. So although God created culture, and culture is good in its origin, we see a twist in the story here in Genesis chapter 3. Check it out. You can look down at verse 1. It says this. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, this is important, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. So God places man in the Garden of Eden, made in his image. God created them, and he says, now you do something with the garden, create something of it. I want you to notice, though, that the first temptation that came into the world through Satan, the serpent, tempting Eve, the first temptation ever was a temptation to what? Consume. Hey, here's this fruit. Why don't you take of this? Although God said you shouldn't, here you go, take this. So the first temptation ever came in the form to consume culture, which in reality was to counteract what God had created humans to do, which was to create culture. So the reality is the serpent comes and he knows how he's going to get people to buy in. He says, if you just become a consumer, then you're going to let me, the enemy, choose what you want rather than you create it. And so he comes to Adam and he says, consume, take, eat of this. Now, I want you to notice also that God had not forbidden the consumption of all things. In fact, he gave human beings, he placed them in the Garden of Eden and gave them so much freedom to enjoy creation. So there are a lot of aspects of culture and creation which God has given us to be able to enjoy. I want you to see this for yourself. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 16 and 17. It says this, and the Lord God commanded the man saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So when God placed man in the garden, he said, enjoy the culture. Take and eat of all the trees that are in the garden. Culture is something that God's created for humans' enjoyment, which is why in the book of Revelation, we see at the end of time that there is a garden and a city. There's a new Jerusalem. There's culture and a garden, and the tree of life is restored. In the end, in eternity, in our relationship with Jesus, we're gonna be enjoying God's original culture that he created for man in Eden. But again, Satan comes and he says, hey, why don't you consume? Why don't you consume of the one thing that you're not supposed to consume of? This was the easiest way that he, the serpent, was able to breach the trust between God and man, getting humans to consume culture rather than to create it. I want you also to note, though, that he, the serpent, also uses the technique of copying. He copies what God had said, but he changes a little bit of the content. I want you to see this. In verse 1, he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The serpent almost says word for word what God himself had said, but he inserts any. Did God not say you should eat of any tree in the garden? So he himself, Satan, also uses the technique of copying what God had said, but twisting it a little bit to use it for his own benefit, to get them to buy into his schemes. And then finally, Satan also makes God out to be a condemner of the culture by saying, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the trees? So he says, look, God said you shouldn't eat any of the trees, meaning God is condemning culture. God's saying this beautiful garden that he made, that he placed you in, is bad. Should you not eat of any of it? Which again, is not the truth. That's not what God had said. God actually said you can eat all of it except for this one. But Satan tries to twist and manipulate what God had said to make him to be out to be a condemner, so that Adam and Eve think, whoa, maybe this God that we serve is not loving. Maybe this God we serve is not gracious. Maybe he's keeping things from us that are actually good. And so he makes God out to be a condemner of the culture. And so when they understood, oh, we've already eaten from all the other trees, if God forbid us to do that, then we should be able to eat of this one as well. And so from the beginning of time, we see Satan's tactics. We see how Satan wants to get us to consume culture, to believe that God is a condemner of culture, to copy culture rather than to fulfill our role that we talked about last week as cultural creators. And he does this today as well. He tries to use the exact same tactics. It's been thousands and thousands of years and not one thing has changed about him. He's doing the same thing. He tries to get us to consume. He tries to get us to copy. He tries to get us to condemn and believe that God has condemned. And when we have those types of postures, we ultimately fall short of what it means when God created us in his image to be cultural creators. And so we got to be alert and aware that this is the exact same thing that Satan's continuing to do today. He's going to continue to try us to just consume, because if we do that, then we're never going to create. He's going to get us just to try and copy, because then he gets to set the terms, and he's going to continue to get us to people to buy into the fact that God hates culture. Culture's evil. That's what he tries to get people to believe, rather than understanding that God has made a beautiful culture and is for our enjoyment, and that we believers should be on the forefront of creating culture. I want you to see something amazing, though. So check this out. He tempts them to consume. He makes God out to be a condemner, but I want you to notice when they had sinned, when they had disobeyed God, when they consumed of the fruit, look at verse 7. This is mind-blowing. It says, then the eyes of both were opened. They knew they were naked, and what happens at the end of verse 7? They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So check this out. The first human act after sin entered into the world was cultural. They created culture. They did what God told them to do in the beginning. God put them in the garden and said, subdue it. Take dominion over it. Make something of this. Now they sinned and now they obey. They sinned and now they create culture, that basic cultural article that we call clothing. You're all here today wearing clothes because of Adam and Eve, because they created it. It's a cultural good that we all benefit from, which is a beautiful thing. I thank the Lord that we're all here clothed today. Thank you, Adam and Eve. That is something that good. They created this, though. They created culture. They created clothing. But now I want you to understand here that this was their first response to sin as well. Sin had entered into the world, and as a result of sin, they created culture. This is the first place that we see now that the human being's inward alienation that they felt towards God, again, they realized they were naked, so they created clothing to try and hide themselves. It finds an outward expression. But this shows us really how deep creating culture is rooted in humans. It is the first response to sin. They sinned, and to try and hide themselves, they created culture. They did something that God created humans to do. But now, the creation of culture, I want you to notice, it is self-focused. The creation of culture is self-focused. It's no longer about cultivating the good garden that God had placed them in. Man now creates culture to protect himself. He creates culture to try and hide and insulate himself. He creates culture to try and fulfill himself, rather than creating culture that reflects the Creator, rather than creating culture not for his own means, but to bring glory to God. And so, yes, humans still continue to fulfill their role as cultural creators, but we see now from the fig leaf onward, from this moment forward, if you trace how culture emerges throughout Scripture, we see that culture becomes entwined with sin. We see that culture now is no longer only used for benefiting others and promoting human flourishing and bringing glory to God. Creating culture becomes corrupted because of sin. And we're going to see, as you read through the Bible, you'll see culture emerging, people creating culture. And it actually is the place where humanity now lives out their rebellion from God and their alienation one from another. So God created culture and made human beings to be able to create culture, to promote human flourishing, and to be a way that mankind could reflect and image the glory of their Creator. But now, once sin entered into the world, once they partook of the fruit and chose to be consumers rather than creators, the creation of culture has been distorted by sin. And we see this on and on and on again all throughout the Scriptures. I want to walk you through a couple examples here. Genesis chapter 4, if you're a note taker, you can write that down. In Genesis 4, we see that Adam and Eve start to have some babies, Cain and Abel. And this one guy, Cain, he's a gardener. God places him in a garden, although they're no longer in the Garden of Eden. There's now a remnant of that. Cain's a gardener, and yet we see that the first murder takes place in a cultivated field. Cain created a field, he made a beautiful thing, and yet he kills his brother in that field out of jealousy. Again, a perversion of culture. We see also in Genesis chapter 9, there's a man by the name of Noah, and we're told in Noah's story that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Noah was a man who was righteous and blameless. That's what God said of Noah, and yet we see that after the flood, Noah gets off the ark. Again, culture had went so astray, culture had become so corrupted that God flooded the earth, and yet he preserved one man and his family, Noah. And then Noah's on the ark, and when he gets off the ark, the first thing that Noah does is a beautiful thing. He actually plants a vineyard. It was a remnant, again, of the Garden of Eden. He creates culture. What a great thing, planting a vineyard. And yet, We see that he overconsumes of that vineyard. He chooses not to just create, but to consume, and he consumes to the point of drunkenness, and that drunkenness leads to him naked, laying in his tent, fully exposed before his sons to his own shame. And so we see as well that this culture that Noah created as a beautiful thing, it had an overconsumption, and it led to negativity as well. Genesis chapter 11, I want you to flip there, actually. We have to read this passage because we're going to see here in Genesis chapter 11 something pretty mind-blowing. We're going to see that the culture that humans are now creating has taken a turn ultimately for the worst at what is known as the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11, again, we're tracing the narrative of sin and human's fallen culture and showing how it has went off track from what God originally designed it for. Check it out, Genesis 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly.' And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and make a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole world.'" So initially, we see something beautiful here. Culture being created. The people of earth coming together to build a city, which is what God told Adam to do in the beginning. Take the raw materials of creation, take all of this and make something, create something, build culture. Humans now at this point have advanced to the point where they're being able to make brick and stone, and they're like, man, we should build a giant city. And at the center of that city, let's build a tower, the Tower of Babel, so high that it reaches up to the heavens. But I want you to notice that their goal in building this city, in creating this culture in the city, was to reach to the heavens to make a name for themselves. It specifically says that in verse 4. They wanted to build a city that reached the heavens to make a name for themselves. And so we see here again, culture gone astray. We see humans creating culture, making a big tower, building a city, but their purpose was for themselves, to show their own glory rather than God's. And the temptation here for the people here at the Tower of Babel, creating a city that reached to the heavens, the temptation was actually the exact same temptation that Adam and Eve experienced in the Garden of Eden. When the serpent came to them, he said, if you partake of this, if you consume, he said, you will what? Be like God. Now, what we see happening at the Tower of Babel is the same thing. We want to build a tower to the heavens where God dwells. For what purpose? To make a name for themselves and so they could be like God. Now, on the second day of creation, this is interesting to note, God actually separated the heavens from the earth. Day 2 in creation, God made a separation between the heavens and the earth, and this separation was a good thing. It was a gift from God. The separation where the heavens and the earth were separated, humans were on earth, and God at that point dwelt in heavens. But human beings at that point in time were dependent upon God coming down. On God coming to them. And so their idea in creating a tower that went up into the heavens was it would enable humans, so they thought, to take over the function and the communication with the heavens. Why should we wait for God who's in heaven to have to come down to us? Let's build a tower that goes up to the heavens so that we can be like God, so that we can get to him based off of our own achievements, so that we can show him who we are and make a great name for ourselves. And so the humans on earth at this point thought that the completion of the Tower of Babel would be a restoration of being like God, being able to control God, being able to choose who they were, being able to dictate who they were. And so the story of Babel, we see here in Genesis chapter 11, it ultimately amounts to a declaration of independence. And we see here that human beings now are creating culture again for their own good. And we see that human creativity, which God created as a good thing, has really taken a turn for the worse and has fallen miserably short of God's original purpose. They're creating a tower so they can be like God. They're creating a tower to make a name for themselves. Culture has fallen short of what it was intended to be. And we're living in a product today of fallen culture. We see a lot of people trying to create a lot of culture, and there's a lot of brokenness in it. Why is that? Why is there so much evil in culture? Why is there so much darkness in culture? It's a product of the fall. It's a product of the human conditions who were called to create culture, but now do it for their own good, now do it to consume rather than to benefit humanity as a whole, and rather to than bring glory to the creator. So the question is, in this narrative, in light of man who's now went astray and creates culture for his own glory rather than God's, how does God respond to this? How does God respond to man's miserable creation of a broken culture? Two things that we could trace all the way through the narrative of Scripture. When man creates culture for his own good, to consume, to display his own glory, and I'm going to show you this, two things happen. The first one would be a pronouncement of judgment, and the second one would be an act of mercy. When man creates culture for his own good and not for God's, there is always judgment that comes with it, but that judgment is followed by an act of mercy. I want you to see this in Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to the origin here. Check it out. Genesis chapter 3. So Adam and Eve had just eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They chose to be consumers rather than creators. And we see, first and foremost, in the wake of that, in the wake of sin entering into the world, both nature and culture are corrupted as a sign of judgment. Look, we'll start in verse 16, Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you will bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So check this out. The first judgment that comes on the woman was the process of childbearing, which was the first command. God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That cultural activity of creating other human beings, of making more people, of making more image bearers, that cultural activity, the cultural establishment of the family, was now affected by sin. The product of the fall was now there's going to be pain in that. What used to be a beautiful gift and in God's original design should come easily and naturally, there now was going to be pain in that. So the family result, there's brokenness now in the family. There's pain in the family as a result of sin coming into the world. And then look at verse 17. It says, to Adam, he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So the second thing that's cursed now is creation itself, nature. God placed man in the Garden of Eden, and again, remember, he gave him two commands. Be fruitful and multiply, make a family. That was now affected by the fall, by sin entering. And the second thing, take dominion over the earth. Subdue the earth, cultivate the earth, take the raw materials of the garden and make something of it. And now that process is affected by sin as well. He says that now the ground is going to produce thorns and thistles. And in God's original design, it was created to work alongside man, but now it was going to work against man. And so what would have been the ease of creating culture in the Garden of Eden is now gone. That's now taken away, and exercising dominion over the earth would now be a very difficult task. To create culture in the way that God created it to would be now a difficult task as a judgment on man's sin. But this is a beautiful thing. There's a change in the story. Something remarkable happens after God pronounces the judgment on childbearing, being fruitful and multiplying, and the earth subduing it. Both of those are cursed. But now we see something very beautiful happens in verse 21. I want you to skip down and check this out. Genesis 3, verse 21. God had just pronounced the judgment as a result of their sin. But then verse 21 says this, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So before God sends Adam and Eve out into the wilderness, exiles them from the Garden of Eden, before he does that, we see that he replaces the poor attempt at a cultural creation of clothing that they had came up with. He replaces that with a garment of skin. He says, you created culture to try and hide your nakedness and shame. You made it of leaves, though. Leaves aren't going to work out in the wilderness. Those aren't going to last very long. You have to be getting a lot of leaves. You're going to be thankful when fall comes around because the leaves are going to be down there and you can make something. But I'm going to one-up you. God creates for them clothing with garments of skin, which means a sacrifice had to be made. Blood had to be shed. An animal had to be killed for that to happen. But God does this. God creates and improves the culture that human beings had created to protect themselves. And he does this as an act of his mercy and an act of his grace. And what we're actually going to see all throughout the scripture now is that culture now is not just the story of human rebellion and the site of human rebellion against God, but it's also the site of God's grace and mercy towards man's rebellion. We see, yes, there is judgment that comes, but God says, you know what? In the midst of that, I'm going to cover it with mercy. The culture that you created, I'm going to create a better culture. I'm going to give you something that you could not give yourself. Even notice verse 22 through 24, I want to point this out. Check this out. It says, then God had said, behold, man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground which he was taken from. I want you to check this out. Maybe think about this through a different perspective. Even the act of God banishing Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, we typically think of as judgment only, but it actually is an act of God's mercy, because what he says here is, lest they take of the tree and live forever, that's why I'm gonna make them leave the garden. And then God puts a cherubim over the garden to guard it so they can never go back, which means what? God driving man out of the Garden of Eden was actually an act of mercy, because had man stayed in the garden and eaten of the tree of life, the result of which would be living forever, he would forever live in the futility of the fallen culture that he had created. If man had reached out and eaten of the tree, he would forever live in a fallen, broken world. And God said, I have a better plan for you than that. At this point in time, God had already known the plan before the foundations of the world of how he would send his son to come and redeem culture and restore to us the Garden of Eden and prepare a city for us, which is a beautiful thing. So even this act of driving them out of the Garden of Eden, it's not just judgment. It's God's mercy, because he had a better plan for his people, which is a beautiful thing. And so what we see here at every point in the book of Genesis, at every single point, we see at human culture's darkest moments, they're met by a new cultural artifact that God introduces into the human story to protect and to preserve humans as an act of his grace and as an act of his mercy. Let's go back through a couple of scenarios. Genesis chapter 4, what happened? Cain killed his brother Abel in the field that he had cultivated. Well, God decides, you know what? I'm not gonna let that be the end of the story. God puts a mark, it tells us, on Cain's forehead to protect him from vengeance. We don't know what the mark on the forehead was, but I'm guessing homeboy got yatted by the hand of God. If you don't know what that is, God bless you. But God puts a mark on Cain's forehead. It's a tattoo, okay? I'll just say it. And you can debate with me if you want, but, you know, God's got King of Kings, Lord of Lords written on his thigh too. So if you got problems with that, take it up with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So God introduces this. He's like, yo, I'm putting a mark on Cain's forehead, a mark of a cultural artifact to protect him and to preserve him. Also, check it out. Humanity in Genesis chapter 6 reach a point of ultimate darkness, and God says, I'm going to flood the earth. But what does he do? He tells Noah to build an ark. Now, Noah didn't know what that was. It had not rained on the earth up to that point. And so God tells Noah how to build the cultural artifact known as a boat, known as an ark. So for those of you guys who are into wake surfing and wakeboarding, you can thank God for that. Because he told Noah, this is what you do. Yes, it didn't have like that wake surf motor and stuff like that, but you know, it's got to start somewhere. So God introduces this, a boat, a cultural artifact to preserve the human life, to preserve the line of humanity, which is a beautiful thing. And in Genesis chapter 11, the story of Babel, the fall of Babel, the Tower of Babel, this is, again, humanity's most rebellious culture-making experiment up to this point in time. They're trying to make a tower, create a city that reaches to the heavens, and what does God do? God gives what we think as only judgment. the gift of language. He imparts many languages to scatter them from the face of the earth. This is not just judgment. This is, again, an act of God's mercy. God gave the gift of languages to scatter the people there at Babel to protect them from their vain attempt to try and be like God, their vain attempt to try to earn their way to God based off of their own achievements. And so what we see in the narrative of Scripture is all throughout the Scripture, as human culture continues to go astray from what God intended it to be, God says, you know what? I'm going to redeem that culture. I'm going to create a better culture that is going to preserve and is going to protect and is going to be a testimony of my grace and mercy. And so at the end of the day, the narrative that we see all through Scripture, as humans continue to rebel, as humans continue to live in a fallen, broken culture and create culture for themselves rather than God, we see that the main narrative traced through that whole story is God continues to show grace and continues to show mercy, and himself creates a better culture to begin and continue to preserve human life. The climax of evil in all the Scriptures, though, and the climax of an evil cultural thing that human beings created, is what we know as a cross. The Romans invented the cross, and the cross was ultimately an instrument of violence. It was an instrument of torture from which nothing good could be affirmed. In fact, the cross itself was designed to extinguish life itself, ruling out all future possibilities for creativity. They said, we're going to make this instrument, humans created it, the cross, to put humans on it and make them suffer. Culture was not created for human suffering. That's not its original purpose. But again, in man's fallen humanity, they designed this thing called a cross to extinguish human life and end all human creativity. And the reality is, there is nothing good that can be cultivated on a cross. There is nothing good that can be affirmed about it. The cross is a symbol of evil. It is a symbol of human darkness. It is the ultimate symbol of how humanity has went astray. And it represents not just the dead end for its victims, but also a dead end to culture. The perversion, the ultimate perversion of our calling to create culture that promotes human life, that promotes human flourishing. The cross was exactly the opposite of that. And at the climax of the human story, we see that what began in Genesis chapter 3, humans creating culture for themselves, humans being consumers of culture rather than creating culture that benefits God, the cross is the culmination of what began in Genesis 3, and it's ultimately the story of human culture gone wrong. And yet, we see something beautiful that takes place in the narrative of Scripture called the Gospels. We see that Jesus himself, the creator of culture, the creator of everything good that has ever entered into the face of the world as we know it, this creator of good culture stepped down into the brokenness and the fallenness and the corrupt state of human culture. He stepped in at a point in time when humans were again, like they had all through history, consuming rather than creating, and the things that they were creating was for darkness, it was for selfish gain, and he said, you know what, I'm going to step down into that space, and he, the creator, willingly subjected himself to the worst of man's creation. He willingly subjected himself to go to that cross. He willingly subjected to give his life on the worst that humans could create. And his life was laid down on that cross, and on that cross, he, Jesus, he suffered the full weight of the human story of rebellion against God. The reason he did that, the reason that he went to that cross, the reason he gave his life on that cross was to take the judgment that we deserve, that judgment that we see is a result of sin, judgment that follows sin all through the narrative of Scripture. God said, you know what? I'm going to take that. I'm going to take the judgment that they deserve so that the end of the story can be grace and mercy. I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to take your judgment so that grace and mercy can be imparted to you. That's what Jesus did. Culture's darkest moment, culture's darkest creation, culture that extinguishes life, Jesus said, I'm going to put myself on that so that there can be a new culture, A new culture can be established on earth, a culture of grace and a culture of mercy. I love so much what Andy Crouch said about this. He says, the first Adam acted on his own behalf, rashly and disobediently, to consume the fruit, to attempt to overcome his limitations and creatureliness. The second Adam, which is Jesus, chose deliberately and obediently not to act on his own behalf, but to be consumed, to be overcome by the consequences of the first Adam's choice. What Jesus did was the reversal of what Adam did. Adam chose to consume, and Jesus said, I'm gonna be consumed. From Adam came culture's darkest moments, came a fallen humanity, came people who are distant from God. What Jesus did closed that gap. What Jesus did took the judgment and took the punishment that we deserve, so that now we, all that we have attached to us, all that we have in store for us is not judgment. That's all done away with. All we have now is the grace and mercy that we receive through the cross. This shows us that even the darkest cultural moments, even the darkest things that human culture can come up with and create, can be transformed into a mark of grace and can be transformed into a mark of mercy. And this is what Jesus did. Apart from him coming to this earth, apart from him stepping down into our broken culture, all we would have is judgment. But because he did that and took our judgment, now all we have is grace and all we have is mercy. And so as we're in this series talking about what type of culture as a church are we trying to create that is going to reflect the heart of the gospel in our community, this is going to be a church that is marked by grace, and it's going to be a church that's marked by mercy. This is going to be a church where it's a safe place to be able to talk about the struggles, to be able to talk about your failures, to be able to talk about human brokenness that we're all going through, and that's not going to be met with judgment. That's not going to be met with, this is not a place for you then. It's going to be met with mercy, and it's going to be met with grace, because that's what Jesus offered us. There is no more judgment. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this is going to be a church that is marked by grace and that is marked by mercy. And it's something that we want to build into the culture of this church. And it's something that starts with you. This starts with you and your posture towards humans and your posture towards the way that you treat other people. This is something that not just happens from the stage on Sunday. It happens in our lives. It happens as we encounter people in a broken and fallen culture. It happens when we encounter people who are far from Jesus, who don't know Jesus. Is our posture condemnation? Is that our posture? You're condemned, you're evil, you're in the world. Or is our posture, how can we show these people the grace and the unconditional love and the mercy that Jesus offered us on the cross? When that's the type of culture and the type of story that we are able to tell, guess what? We're going to see hundreds and thousands of people coming into a personal relationship with Jesus, because the broken world is looking for someone who will show grace. It's looking for someone who will show mercy. It's looking for someone who will meet them on a human level where they're at. And that's what Jesus did for us. And that's now what we get to do, to go out into this culture and engage it and show the love and the mercy and the grace that Jesus offers us. The reality is every single one of us is creating a culture around us. Every one of us are walking culture creators. The question is, what type of culture are you creating? What is the vibe? What is the attitude? What is your heart towards the people around you who are far from Jesus? We want this to be a church that's marked by a culture of grace and a culture of mercy. And I believe that as that becomes the posture of our heart, as we create a culture of grace, a culture that displays the mercy of God, we're going to see people come into a relationship with Jesus who are far from him. We're going to create space for people who don't feel like they have to be perfect before they step into the church. They can step in here as they are and be met with the mercy of God and the love of God and the grace of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for what you did. Thank you that in the midst of a fallen human culture of brokenness, that you chose to step into that. You didn't retreat from it. You didn't condemn it. You said, I'm going to take that condemnation. I'm going to take that judgment. And we thank you that you've done that. We thank you that you've told a better story rather than fallen human brokenness. We thank you that you told a story of redemption and that you gave your life on our behalf so that we could tell a better story, so that we could be a part of your story, so that we could be a people who's marked by grace and mercy. And we have to experience that first, oh God. And so I pray if there's anyone in here who's never felt your grace, who's never felt your mercy, who feels right now shame and brokenness and guilt because of their fallen state, because of their sin, because of their shortcomings, help them to know right now, God, they can experience something new that they've never had before. The free gift of grace, the free gift of salvation, which you made possible by laying down your life for that individual, for every individual here. We thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you took the worst that human culture could do and transformed it into something beautiful. And I pray that that would happen today in our lives, God. The things in our life that are the darkest, the things in our life that we think are that make us the farthest from you, you transform those and redeem those and cover it with grace and cover it with mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.